really appreciate you guys and what you represent. I appreciate you guys just loving the Lord and setting aside this time to be in His house and to receive a message from Him. And I think God has a word for us tonight. I really do. Last night I spoke to the Spanish congregation, and God gave me a message for last night. And I had another idea for tonight, but I think God laid in my heart that that same word that I gave in Spanish last night, I'm going to share with you in English tonight, because I think we need to hear it. I think God is meeting needs with the words that we are able to share from His promises and His word. So I want tonight to be an encouraging message to you. I want tonight to be a time where you hear from God what you need to hear. See, God knows what we go through. God knows the most intimate details of our heart. He knows exactly what our struggles are. As a matter of fact, He knows the struggles we haven't had yet. Think about that. God knows the struggles we haven't even had yet. Now, let me start off by telling you this. Let me use an analogy or an illustration that is going to take us into what we're going to share tonight. Imagine if I gave you, if tonight when you walked into church, I would give every one of you a life jacket. You know, the ones that you use so you don't drown, a life jacket. And everybody, you were walking in the door, I'd give every one of you a life jacket. Well, initially, it would seem to be meaningless. There's no water here. We don't expect flash flooding in the second floor of the church. So you probably are not going to use it today. Now, there's a couple of things that would give you a little more perspective and would help you value that life jacket more. For example, let's say that 5 years ago or 10 years ago, when you were much younger, you almost drowned and somebody threw you a life jacket. And that made the difference of you not drowning. Well, that piece of experience and information would make that life jacket that I'm giving you more important, more significant. Why? Because it would be a reminder of a time when you were drowning and somebody helped you out and you didn't drown. You were saved. But here's one step more. Imagine if the person giving you the life jacket is a person who knows everything. And they're giving you a life jacket. What do you think they're trying to tell you? That you're going to be needing it soon. Now it becomes even more valuable. Because somebody who knows the future just gave me a life jacket. Gee, I wonder if I'm going to need it. And we're going to look at a promise in God's word today that He gave to a group of people like that life jacket. The promise meant a lot to the people because it reminded them of what God had done for them. But it was also kind of like a warning that they were going to need it again. And you see, we all go through difficult times. We all go through deserts. We all go through just those dry periods in our lives, periods of suffering, periods of pain. And we live in a world where that's all we see, honestly. If you turn on the news, that's all you see. If you study, what are the main words, the 5 or 10 words that are always on the front page of every newspaper, that are always on the front headlines of every news station? What are those 5 or 10 words? Destruction, death, devastation, deterioration, sickness, pain, suffering, violence. I mean, all of these are the words that are always on the news. What does that say? That those words are always on the news. What does that say? That means that we live in a desert. We live in a bad place. We live in a place where, and I'm not saying the United States or Miami, I'm saying the world we live in is a messed up world. It's a world where these horrible things happen. We go through these deserts. We spend this time of suffering and anguish. And so nobody is exempt. Nobody is exempt. Everybody has to suffer. Everybody has to go through these situations. Even Jesus, God Himself incarnate, came into this world and He had to go through deserts. Not only the desert where He was tempted by Satan, which was a hard time in his life. Not only that, he went through the desert of the rejection of his people. Think about that. There's an episode where Jesus is standing in front of Jerusalem, and he's weeping, he's crying. Why is he broken? Why is he crying? Why is he hurting? Because they have rejected him. And it hurts to be rejected. And they have rejected him. Then another occasion, he felt the day he went through a desert in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's that night before he was crucified, and he needed the companionship, the friendship, the support of his disciples. And he asked them over and over again to come and be with him because he needed them, and they didn't. They slept right through it. So that night he knew what it was like to be lonely, to be going through a hard time and have nobody there to support you. And then there is no greater desert in his life than the cross of Calvary. Think about that time of trial and tribulation and pain and even Jesus was not exempt of going through hard times in the world we live in. And you're probably saying, I thought this was going to be an encouraging message, and you're taking us down this road. But you see, here's where I want to go with this. The idea I want you to take with you today is that in those deserts is when you can really appreciate God's promises. The deeper you are in the desert, the more amazing it is to see God come through for you, to see God intervene, to see God just do something in your life. If it were not for the deserts, we would not experience the nearness to God that we often need, the intimacy with God. Because you know what those deserts do is they draw us to God. They make us pray. They really, they get our attention. Those difficult moments, that's when we cry out to God. Even, listen, atheists, when they're going through a hard time, they cry out to God. The God they don't believe even exists, they still cry out to him. Because you know what? There comes a point in our lives where we know that is the fail-safe. That is that's the net, the safety net. That's the, you know, what else? Who else are we going to appeal to in situations that are difficult? Now, God's faithfulness is something that helps us and supports us. Let me illustrate this for you. I want to read a passage with you, and this is the promise I want to look at tonight. And I want you to look with me to Isaiah 43. And we're going to come back to the life jacket in a moment. Isaiah 43, starting in verse 16. Isaiah 43, starting in verse 16. Look at what it said. I'm doing New Living Translation so that you can follow with the words, but you can read it in whatever translation you have. I am the Lord who opened a way through the waters, making a dry path through the sea. I called forth the mighty army of Egypt with all its chariots and horses. I drew them beneath the waves and they drowned, their lives snuffed out like a smoldering candle wick. But forget all that. Forget all that. It's nothing compared to what I am going to do. Verse 19, for I'm about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. Now, please keep that open. I want to share something with you tonight. I want you to understand. When we look at any passage in Scripture, the first thing we do is we ask ourselves, okay, what's the context? What's going on here? What did this passage mean to the people who received it? Because that's where we understand what the author really meant. What did this promise mean to Israel in the lips of the prophet Isaiah? Well, you got to take a step back and see what was happening. Israel was not doing well. Israel, you know the story. They were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. They cried out to God. God got them out. We just read a little bit about that story. He talks about the past. God got them out. God took them through the desert. God entered them into the promised land. God gave them the land. God gave them the victory over all their enemies. They were established there. And then eventually, sometime later, they began to turn their back on God. And so Isaiah is speaking to the people of God and telling them, hey, if you guys don't repent, this is the theme of the book. And it's also the theme of Jeremiah, and it's also the theme of several of the minor prophets. It's God telling the people, hey, listen, if you guys don't repent, I'm going to turn you over into captivity. You need to repent, or I'm going to let the Babylonians come and take care of you. God warned them. Now, we know the story. Did they repent? No. Did they change their ways? No. Did they fall into slavery again? Yes, they did. But this episode where Isaiah is talking to them is in between the two captivities. They had been enslaved in Egypt, but that was history. That wasn't them. That was their forefathers. History. And they were now free, and they don't know the future. So they have no idea that they're going to end up in Babylon under captivity, even though God is warning them. They don't know. So in that context, Isaiah says to them, hey, you know what God did once? He's going to do it again. God opened the way through the desert. He's going to do it again. He opened the road through the water and you guys got out safely. He's going to do it again. And if you're a Jewish person in that time and you're listening to Isaiah, you're asking yourself, what in the world is he talking about? We don't live in a desert. We're not in captivity. What desert is God going to free us from? What miracles do we need? We're in a land. We're free. We're free people. You see, it's like God was giving them a life jacket and reminding them that there was a time when he gave them the life jacket, where he saved them, where he got them out of where they were. And now he's giving them a promise. Now we know, having the benefit of looking at it after it's all happened, that was like God saying, hey, you're going to need this. Here's a promise you're going to need. You might not need it now. You may think that things are good now, but you are going to need to know this, because knowing this is what's going to make the difference and help you survive your next captivity. That's really what God is saying to them. You're going to go back into captivity, and you need to know that I have not abandoned you, and you need to know that when you're there, the same thing I did before, I'm going to do it again. Except this time, I'm going to do it even greater. Now, when the people actually ended up in captivity, they were heartbroken. And there are several psalms that talk about this, that they expressed themselves during their captivity. And they suffered immensely. Ezekiel was a prophet of the captivity. Daniel was a prophet of the captivity. And in reading those passages, we read about their suffering. And some of the minor prophets were prophets during the captivity. And we read about that. They suffered immensely. But you know what? During that captivity is when this promise began to make sense to them. That's when they realized what God had done through the prophet Isaiah. He had given them hope. He had given them hope. He had given them a promise. Now, you need to understand that, because how we apply this passage to us depends on what the passage really means. And that's what the passage means. Now, there is a parallel between Israel and us. We are God's people. We are also God's chosen people. The church is the body of Christ. God has chosen us, and he wants to take us into the promised land. For us, the promised land is not a geographical location in the Middle East. For us, the promised land is heaven, is eternity, is being with him for the church. God wants to take us there. But you know what? We live in a desert. We are going through the desert now. And that promise that we just read applies to us. Because we are also God's people. Now, I want to point out a few things about this promise as we go. First of all, I want you to ask yourself, who is it that's making this promise? And what difference does it make? Well, it begins by telling you very clearly, who is it? I am the Lord. It's God himself who's making the promise. And here's a principle that you really need to have. And we really need to understand. The value of a promise directly depends on the ability of whoever promised it to fulfill it. The value of a promise depends on the abilities of whoever made the promise to be able to fulfill it. Think about it. We as human beings may have the best intentions when we make promises, but we don't have the ability sometimes to make sure and to guarantee that what we promised we'll be able to do. We see it all the time. I mean, we see it in the business world. When people take out a loan to buy a house, what are they doing? They are promising the bank that they're going to pay for that loan. And they not only have to promise verbally, they have to sign like 50 million papers that they are going to pay it. And they have to give their word and their signature and their blood that they're going to pay it. It's a promise. And even with the best intentions, I know that some people out there are not like that, but most people, when they buy their house, they have every intention of the world to pay it. But some people get sick. And they lose their jobs. And they fall into really hard times. And they are unable to meet the promises they made. And they end up losing their houses. It happens. It's happened a lot recently. Since 2008, it's been an epidemic. That's just an illustration to say that sometimes we make promises with the best intentions, but no human promise comes with a guarantee. It's not. Because we're too limited. Sometimes we have the desire, but we don't have the strength to do it. Sometimes we have the desire and the strength, but our life is cut short. And when your life is cut short and you leave this earth, every unfulfilled promise you made stays unfulfilled. That's why it's so critical that we understand that these promises from God are different. They're very different because who are these promises coming from? They're coming from a God who knows everything. Think about that. A God who knows everything. The Bible calls him omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. And he's the one making you a promise. So when you look at his promises, it's like looking at that life jacket and saying, okay, if you're giving me this, it's because I'm going to need it. Because you know the future and there's something you know about me that I don't. So let me hold on to this because one day I'm going to need it. That's why it's there in the Bible for us. That's why all of those promises are there for us. Because one day we're going to need them. They're promised by the guy who knows everything. And I know guy is not a way to refer to God, but it's colloquial. It's the way we, you know what I mean. It's by a God who knows everything. It's also a promise from a God who can do anything. He's an all-powerful God. So if God decides, I'm going to do this, is there anybody who can stop him? Is there anything that can stop him? Is there any way that his will can be thwarted? No, because he's omnipotent. He does what he wants. You know what else makes these promises special? Coming from God, he's eternal. So God's never going to die. So there's never unfulfilled promises because his life was cut short. No. God is eternal. So he will always live to be able to do what he said he was going to do. It's a different category. And you know what? I think one of the most important characteristics about God when it comes to promises is that God loves us. And because God loves you, God knows what you need. God knows what I need. And that's what he promises me. And that's what he gives me. And there are so many passages in Scripture where you see this, where God is saying, look, if we as parents, when our kids are hungry, we don't give them rocks to eat. You think that when we have spiritual hunger or when we need from God, he's not going to give us what we need? Of course he's going to give it to us. So these are promises from a God who's all powerful. Now, think about this. The certainty of what God is saying, because it's God who's saying it, becomes the foundation of our faith. Why do we have faith? Why do we believe? Because of who said it. Because of the certainty of anything coming from the mouth of God. That gives us, that's the foundation we build on. There's such a thing as blind faith, and then there's such a thing as faith that's reasonable. And our faith in God is reasonable faith. Because there's a whole history of God promising and fulfilling, promising and fulfilling, saying he's going to do something and doing it. So that certainty becomes the foundation of our faith, of what we believe. God is not a liar. What he says he's going to do, he will do. And there's nothing like the power of God's word when he promises something. Now, knowing who God is and the fact that he's the one making the promises leads us to verse 17 or 16, the second half of 16 through 18. What do we see there? We see how God dealt with his people in the past. Here's history. Here's something to stand on. Here's something that can make your faith stronger. God has already done it once. So what God is promising to do is not new to him. He's already done it. And he's done it well. In the most difficult times in Israel's history, what did God do? He always provided salvation for them. They were trapped between the desert, the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army that was coming after them. There was no way out. And what did God do? He opened the way through the water that they were able to walk through. And you know what Isaiah is doing? He's reminding them. He's telling them, look, there was a time where God did this for you. And by the way, he didn't open just a way for you to go through. Then he made sure that the Egyptian army followed you, and then he drowned them all. Snuffed them out like a candle. That's the analogy he uses. And they were done. Never again to torment you. Never again to pursue you. Never again to harass you. God did this. And so they were hungry. God fed them. And because there was nowhere else to get the food, God sent food from heaven, manna. They were thirsty. God gave them water. There was no stream of water, so God took water out of a rock and gave them water. And all of this is a reminder that Isaiah is telling the people and say, look, when you guys were in captivity, God rescued you. When you were dying, he saved you. When you had nowhere else to go, he gave you a way to go. When you had no way of supplying your own needs, he met all of your needs. And then Isaiah says, and guess what? He's going to do it again. He's going to do it again. And they're like, what does that mean? That we're going to see ourselves in that situation again? See, God's faithfulness in the past is what makes him reliable in the future. God's faithfulness in the past is what makes him dependable in the future. You can depend on him in the future because he's shown in the past that he's dependable. But we cannot put all of our hope in the past. We cannot live in the past. Because then we'll miss the future. Think about it. Look at what verse 18 says. And it's one of those verses that are like, what are you talking about, Isaiah? He tells them all of these amazing things that God did. And then he turns around and says, hey, but forget all that. But forget all that. In another translation, it says, don't remember anything from the past. Don't bring it to mind. Forget the old stuff. Forget all that. Why? Because it's nothing compared to what I'm going to do. What's he saying to them? Look, we cannot live in the past. And there are too many Christians that live in the past. There was a time when there used to be fervent prayer warriors. They don't pray anymore. But they feel that because they did it once, they're okay. They're living in the past. Oh, yeah, well, I prayed a lot. But why aren't you doing it now? They used to read the Word all the time. They used to be in the Word. Now they're not. But you know what? They rely on the past. And God is saying, hey, listen, you can't live in the past. You got to put that past behind you. And you got to start looking at what God's going to do in the future. I don't want you to miss. This is what God is saying. I don't want you to miss what I'm going to do because you're looking backwards. Look ahead. Look ahead and see what I'm going to do. God is telling them through Isaiah, you have to have a level of expectation. If you're looking back, you don't have expectations. You have memories. Expectations come when you look forward, when you look ahead, when you try to anticipate what God is going to do. And you don't have to guess because he's telling you. He's telling you, I'm going to do the impossible for you. I'm going to make ways where there were no ways. I'm going to provide where there's no provision. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to save you, and I'm going to provide for you. That's what he's saying. And we can't lose sight of that. That's critical. Now, having understood who said it, what it means that it is him who said it, what he's already done for his people in the past, the only question left is, what is he promising for us in the future? What is he promising for us in the future? Well, he says it here. He says, I'm going to do something new. I'm about to do something new. That's pretty interesting. See, what I read there is that you cannot put a period where God has put a comma. You can't say, okay, God is done, when God is not done. The people of Israel may have thought, had they not had this promise, they may have thought, well, God warned us, we didn't listen, now we're in captivity, we're up the creek, we don't have a paddle, and he's not coming to get us because he told us not to do it. God is done with us. And to me, what God is telling them is, hey, listen, I'm not done with you. I will still do something new. It's not over when I think it's over. It's over when God says it's over. What is he telling them? Look, I still have grace for you. I still have forgiveness for you. I still have power to help you. And I desire to intervene in your life and do something. What does it mean for us when it says specifically in the passage that he's going to make a pathway through wilderness and create rivers in dry wastelands? What does that mean to us? I think it's talking about restoration. I think that's one of the key elements. It's talking about restoration. It's returning things to their original condition or to their optimal condition that has somehow been lost. Streams in the desert means making that desert come back to life with green and fruits and vegetation. It's like the earth was not meant to be a desert. It was meant to be a fruitful place. And I think what he's telling them is, look, I don't care how messed up your life is. I don't care how ruined are your relationships. I don't care how messed up your finances are. I don't care how sick you are. I can do something about it. When it seems impossible, because how possible is it to come up with a stream in the middle of a desert? It's impossible for us. But God is saying, there's nothing impossible for me. I can do it. Not only can I do it, I will do it. I think he's also talking about reviving. Bringing back to life. I think sometimes our spirit gets tired. Our strength gets we lose it. It's depleted. We lose our strength. The battle is hard. Every day, battling every day in this desert is hard and it's tiresome. And sometimes we want to give up. And God is saying, don't give up. Don't give up, because I'm going to make a way for you. I'm going to make a way for you. Even if you don't see how, I'm going to make a way for you. That's why there's a Spanish worship song that I really like. And it's, you know, cansado del camino. It's I'm tired of the journey. Think about the words of that song, of that psalmist, that person making that song. I'm tired of this battle. He says, I'm thirsty for you. I've crossed this desert. I've lost all my strength. And who am I coming to? I'm coming to you. That's what the song says. And then he asks God, please submerge me in your spirit. Dunk me in your spirit. I need to be refreshed. I need to be re-strengthened. And that's what God is promising to do. I think it also means joy. God will give them a reason to rejoice. By doing these things, God will give them a reason to rejoice. And some people believe that their life is beyond the point where they could ever rejoice. And yet God will take somebody under the worst of circumstances and restore joy to their life. I was with a pastor this past week in Iowa who suffered a terrible loss in his life. A terrible loss. He's got two little girls. He had three. One of his little girls passed. He told me that he and his wife thought they would never know what the meaning of the word joy ever would be again. He had a crisis of faith. He came to a point where he had to step down from the pastorship because he told his deacons and his elders that he wasn't even sure what he believed right now. And they were wise. They gave him a sabbatical. They gave him a time off to cope with what he had just happened. And he got good counseling from godly men who helped him see through the darkness. But you see, I think part of that idea that we can never have the joy back is because we lose perspective of what it is that God has promised us. What exactly is God promising us? What is it that God must do for us? We go to Isaiah, same book, a few chapters later, and we read how by his stripes we are healed. Because he was beaten half to death on the cross, he bought healing for us. But in our limited minds, and from our limited perspective, what do we think that means? We think that Jesus died on a cross so that I won't have a cold. To take away my cough. Or that Jesus died on a cross to heal my heart from palpitations. Or to cure my cancer. Now think about this for a minute. Can God do all of that? Of course. He's the creator of the universe. He can heal anything. And I've seen many testimonies of him healing many people. But there's no guarantee to us that he's going to heal us from our sicknesses. Because even the person he heals of cancer has to die of something. So those kind of healings are temporary. So when we expect God to do these temporary things and he doesn't, it provokes a crisis of faith for us. God never promised us eternal life on this earth. And yet, for some reason, all of us believe at some point that if one of our loved ones is facing death, that God has to give him life. You can't let him die. And when he dies, we're like, God, but why? Why did you let him die? I can't believe you let... And again, what we are expecting from God, something he didn't promise us. God promised us eternal life, but that's not here. Because even the people he brought back to life on this earth had to die again. Because the promise is not for here. Jesus on the cross did not buy anything for us that was temporary. Nothing that was temporary. And everything on this earth is temporary. So where are we going to receive the benefits of all of his promises? In the promised land. When we're with him, that's when we will have eternity. That's when we will never die again. We will not know pain. There will be no tears, no suffering, no death, none of that. That's what he bought on the cross for us. But the promise is there that in this desert, because the promise is not for when you're in the promised land, the promise for this desert is that I'm with you, that you're not alone, and that I can still do something new. And that even if you think you're losing everything, and even if you think you're in the worst of possible situations, and you don't see any way out, God is saying, hey, I can make a way. I can make a way. You see a sea that's tempestuous and you can't cross it with huge waves, and God doesn't see that. God sees let me part it here. You can walk through here. You see, God's perspective is, look, even here, as you go through the afflictions of this world, you can rest assured that God is with you, that God will protect you, and that God will guide you up until the point where he calls you home. And when he calls you home, he did not fail you. On the contrary, that's when he finally fulfills all of his best promises for you and for me. And it took a lot for this pastor to understand that with the loss of his daughter. Trust me, I can't even begin to imagine what that would be like. It breaks my heart just to think about it, and it isn't me. But is it okay to be broken? Yes. But what does God do? He puts us back together again. See, Humpty Dumpty, when he fell off the wall, nobody can put him back together again. But when you and I fall and break into pieces, God puts us back together again. He lifts us up. He restores joy to our life. Now, do we ever stop loving the people we lose? No. Do we ever celebrate those horrible things? No. But we can rejoice in knowing that God has already done it once, and he promises he will do it again. That's what that promise is there for. That's what Isaiah says for us. And let me finish with this. If God was able to part the Red Sea to save his people, do you think there's anything God cannot do in your particular situation, whatever that situation may be? If God was able to, let's go further back. If God was able to speak the universe into existence, do you think there's anything God cannot do for us? Do you think there's any door God can't open? Any pain God can't relieve? Any situation God cannot restore? But tonight, he's giving you that life jacket again. And he's telling you, hey, carry this with you wherever you go. Because you may not need it right now. Maybe right now you're not drowning. But hold on to that life jacket. Because you're going to need it. You're going to need it. Jesus told his disciples, in this world, you will have affliction. Affliction. It's guaranteed it's going to happen. This is a fallen world. Bad things happen. But you know what? If you have that lifeguard, if you have that life jacket, if you have those promises of God, that will help you make it through. That'll guide you through. That'll give you the victory. That'll be enough for you to know, hey, I'm not alone. God promised me that he would be with me. God told me that I was going to go through hard times. And he has already been faithful before. So why would he stop being faithful now? He's not. He's there for me. Let's stand up tonight.